Lord, we just thank you. And Lord, there is no simpler song than one we just sang, and no truer words. Lord, the world can have the world. We want you, Jesus. Amen. We need you. We need you in the morning. We need you with every breath that we take. We're just so grateful to you, Lord. Lord, manifest yourself to us through your word. As we open up your word, speak to us in such a profound way, Lord Jesus. Meet us where we're at. I'm just so grateful to you, Lord. The world seems to be falling apart, but Lord, it's not. Everything's according to your plan. And Lord, it just means you're coming back soon, and we just can't wait. We just look forward to your coming, and truly we groan. All creation groans for your coming. Thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good evening, church. Just love that song. Love that song. Simplicity. All we need is Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We left off in verse 12. It was an interesting place to stop. Why don't you stand with me? We'll read a few verses and then go back so we can remember where we left off. We sort of left off in a nice little cliffhanger as well. So. God's word reads, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he had departed from Saul." What a contrast. "Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." You may be seated. You may recall with me where we left off last week. We went over this incredible victory that the Lord gave Israel through the hands of David. He defeated Goliath, this monster, this beast, and he did it with just a sling and some stones. And as he did that, not only did he defeat Goliath, but he defeated the Philistines. They ran, and Israel had a great victory, and man, it was incredible, and everybody loved David. Now, if you recall with me, there was something promised to the man that could get rid of this giant, this beast, this warrior that was taunting Israel. The king said, "Whatever man can come and kill this warrior, he's going to have riches. He's going to have my daughter. Man, he's going to have a place with me here, honors and so forth." And David was the one to do that. He was the one who did that. And then he's brought into the palace. And when he comes into the palace, who does he meet? He meets Jonathan. And we all know Jonathan. Jonathan was a man that had the same heart as David, loved the Lord, a man that was not afraid to walk in faith, to take those steps of faith. And when he saw David and he saw what happened, and it was just like, it was instantly, there was that bond between them, and they were closer than brothers. And it said that they made a covenant with one another. And this relationship that grew from that place is a relationship that goes on until we're going to see Jonathan's death. But everything seemed to be going well for David, until he goes out again and there's more success. And he has more victories, as he's being obedient and wise in the Lord, and as the Lord blesses him, and he comes in and out, and says that they went out to war, and comes back with Saul. And what happens? The ladies come out from Israel, and they're dancing, and they're waiting for him, and they have a celebration going. And they have this hit song going, and it says, Saul has slain his thousands. Yay! And David his 10,000s. And that was it. That was a song. And, you know, and it tells us there, first and foremost, we see that Israel had their eyes on man still. They didn't have their eyes on God, because God was the one who slayed all those individuals. He used the hand of David. But nevertheless, here's the thing, is that Saul was totally offended. There was a jealousy and a rage that came over him when this happened. And he was very angry, and it displeased him. And it said that from that day forward, he set his eyes on David. It's like, man, I got my eye on you. And the interesting thing is that we read that the following day, what happens? The spirit, the distressing spirit, came from God upon him. Why? Because of his jealousy. Because he was going against God. He was rebelling against God once again. And every time he went against God, the spirit would come upon him. And it's almost like a merciful spirit of the Lord saying, man, you're in the wrong place. But see, Saul never heeded that warning of God. So here he is, and what does he do? He brings David in, and David's playing a song, and he tries to pin him to the wall. And David ducked. He ducked those spears, man. Twice. He gave him a second chance. Ducks, takes off. And it's like, man, he wants to kill this man. Instead of being happy for how the Lord is using him, instead of saying, wow, this is incredible, what great deliverance of Israel is through this man's hand, and God is using him, this man was jealous, and he couldn't get past that. He couldn't get past that. So that's sort of where we start off this evening. That David was able to duck a couple of spears, and then what happens next, as we just read, it says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But notice the contrast, had departed from Saul. What a contrast. He's like, man, I know God is with this man. I see the things that God is doing through him, the victories. His only explanation is God is with him. In fact, when he plays that harp, the Spirit of God is there. There's that worship, and I know. And that scares me. Why does it scare Saul? Because he is not for God. He is against God. And the man that is against God, in the presence of an individual that is full of the Holy Spirit, man, he'll fear him. He'll fear him in the sense that he knows. It's like, if God is for a person, who can be against him? He can't do anything against David. And as we're going to read further, there's a lot more things going on. Saul is going to start putting everything together. All this prophecies, what he's done, what Samuel told him, that how his kingdom is going to be torn from it, all these things, it's all going to start coming together for Saul, and he's going to get more and more and more enraged. So we see here that the Spirit of God had departed from Saul. Verse 13 says, therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over thousands. I just, when I read that, I'm like, man, I want the Spirit of God in my presence. I love to come and worship, and I love to be in the presence of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, but not him. Have family ever rejected you, non-believers? That they say, man, I just don't want to be around you, man. Get away from me with that Jesus thing. Get away from me, because that smile you have, and there's something about your face that's like happy and stuff, and you know, they're rejecting the Lord. They're rejecting the Lord. So here he is. He removes him from his presence and made him his captains over 1,000. He went out and came on in before the people. And David, listen, David behaved wisely in all his ways. Do you guys see that? David didn't pout. David didn't complain. When the enemy comes at him, and it's like over and over, what does he do? He continues worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. He behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know the Lord is with you. As we walk with the Lord, sometimes we are going to encounter opposition. Sometimes we're going to encounter those that are going to go against us, those that are going to be throwing those spears at us. Those that, listen, for whatever reason, don't like you. But the Lord was with them, and the Lord is with us. And verse 15 says, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. We just see Saul here just slipping further and further and further away from God. And he really is to a point here where he is against God. He's not only jealous of him, but he is fearful of a man that has what he rejected. He rejected the Spirit of God. He rejected the will of God in his life. And now he's afraid of a man that is in the will of God, that is obedient to the Lord, that has the Spirit of God. So what does he do? He says, let's remove him. Let's send him out to the battlefields. Maybe he'll get killed there. Now, I know that that's not what we just read right now. It doesn't exactly say that. But all we got to read is a couple verses down, and we'll see his intent. He tells us exactly what his intent was and is. But look at how David reacts. Wisely. Wisely. And it really, you know, it's amazing how the Lord always, wherever it is when we're in Scripture, he always tests us. Or, you know, he allows things to come on in. But I love it because sometimes it's just little things. And as I'm going through them, Scripture is going through my mind. And Scripture's going through my mind, and I'm saying, Lord, you're so good. How am I going to react in this time? As I'm getting this little challenge, and this little challenge, and this little challenge, am I behaving wisely, or am I throwing a fit? Am I going to continue to worship, or am I going to just say, forget it, and just walk on out? David just kept worshiping. Just keep worshiping, man. Listen, whatever's going on in your life, keep worshiping God, because he is with you, and keep behaving wisely. David didn't allow the enemy to change God's trajectory for his life. He didn't allow the enemy to change what he had planned for him, lead him astray. And God not only protected him, but flourished him. Verse 17. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me. I want you to hear these words. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Saul has a plan. That's okay, because God has a plan. And here is how far Saul has fallen, that he has no problem using his daughter to get what he wants. His own family has no problem using her. Verse 18 says, so David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life for my father's family? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Notice how David responds. Listen, is that how you would have responded? If you would have came up, you would have defeated Goliath, and he said, hey, listen, you're going to get the king's daughter, you're going to get all this wealth and so forth. Hey, I would say, well, that's sort of zoo to me, isn't it? Isn't that part of the deal? Wasn't that your covenant? Isn't that what you said? King, you're not really doing me any favors here. That's just you keeping your end of the bargain. But notice that David didn't say that. He doesn't say that. He says, who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel? I am nobody, king. Who is it that you would give this honor to? And then verse 19 says, but it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Wow. Saul used his own daughter. Think about this with me. Saul says, hey, I'm going to give you my oldest daughter. Great. So what do you do? What does David do? He starts getting on the phone. He starts getting texts. He said, Mom, Dad, I'm getting married. Tell the family. By the way, the wedding's going to be at the palace. Put on the best clothes you got going on. We're going to have an awesome wedding. And then when the time comes, they said, oh, by the way, no, her? No, I'm actually going to give her to him. Can you imagine the humiliation in that? Can you imagine that here it is, he's telling this man, you're going to be married to my daughter, sets it all up. He's looking to humiliate David. And it's like, wow. What an insult. David must have been just bummed. How would you be? I mean, a wedding? Everything? But David doesn't complain. He kept it between himself and the Lord. And it's amazing because we don't see that he just like blew up. And I guarantee you, the way as we read this, all this is all plans of Saul. Deviant plans, one after the other, after the other, after the other. He wants to get David angry. He wants to kill him in the field. If that doesn't work, he wants him to rise up against him. He wants any excuse to kill him. But David does not fall for it because he behaved wisely. So what does Saul do? He goes to plan B. Verse 20. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him. What a nice guy. That she may be a snare to him. Notice what's happening here. He's setting another trap. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you. And all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed. You know, this is a difficult predicament for David. It's not like he can say no to the king. Hey, I'm going to give you my daughter, right? He's not like, that's another insult. It's a predicament. He's trying to trap him every which way. But on the other hand, he says, I got nothing to give the king. If I'm going to get married, there's a dowry, and I have nothing. I'm poor, and I'm lightly esteemed. His humility and how amazing. Verse 24, and the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So here it is. David, it's okay. The king, he likes you. And all you got to do is go kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskin. And I'm not going to explain that, what that is. You guys can look it up yourself if you don't know. That was the price. And he thought, surely, man, this guy's going to die. He's going to go out in battle. They're going to kill him. And done deal. What a wicked man. Not only, once again, he's using his other daughter now to get at David. So when his servant told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. And the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as his wife. I don't know if you can imagine that. What did that look like? Number one, number two, number three, count them for yourself, king. I give you double the amount that you asked for. he's like, man, you want 100, I give you 2. I'm going to go above and beyond. Totally surprised Saul. You know, it's not what Saul expected. And as I was reading this, it reminded me of Genesis 50:20. Do you guys recall that Joseph, when he was with his brothers, remember what his brothers did to him? They grabbed him, they wanted to kill him, right? But one of his brothers says, let's not do that, let's sell him and make some money off of him instead. They throw him in a pit and so forth, they sell him. And years later, where's Joseph at now? He's gone from being a slave, potter's house, to prison, to now being second in command, just under Pharaoh. And his brothers are before him. And he has this conversation as his brothers are before him. He says to them, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And what Saul meant for evil in this occasion, God will turn it around for good. David is building a reputation not only with the people. He's building a reputation. He's building his faith with the Lord. He is showing himself mighty on behalf of the Lord, and it is evident that the hand of the Lord is before him. What David did is go far above and beyond of what Saul asked and blew him away. He says, you're going to die, and David's like, man, this is just an opportunity for me. This is just an opportunity. With God, this is great. And, you know, I ask myself sometimes, do I look at things as an opportunity, or do I look at them like, whoa, what a bummer? Because God shines in opportunities. When it's no fault of our own, when we are serving the Lord, when we're walking with the Lord, and we're just worshiping the Lord and things come our way, listen, God's going to show up. He always does. But sometimes we can look at that and we can just get down and not trust the Lord. But David saw it as an opportunity. He saw the goodness of God in it. Verse 28, thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the prince of the Philistine went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. We just read a minute ago that David said, I'm lowly esteemed. I'm nobody. And now it says here that his name became highly esteemed. And that he behaved more wisely. You know, and I imagine as Saul sees this, that here he is, he goes in and out to war, and that the hand of God is upon him, and that wherever David went, God was with him. The Saul must have been like, man, what do I do to this guy? How can I get rid of this guy? He knew that God was with him. And the things that we see here repeated over and over is that Saul was afraid. Did you see that over and over? We read it 3 times. Saul was afraid. But we also read numerous times that the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. And that David behaved wisely. What a contrast. What a contrast. And when we see those things in scriptures, any times that we see it over and over again, we need to take note. You know, it goes hand in hand that when God is with us, we are going to behave wisely, because the Spirit of God is in us, and we want godly wisdom. We don't want man's wisdom. We want that wisdom that comes from above. We want God's favor. So here, as we move into chapter 19, we see that Saul just steps up the effort to kill David. This guy's rage is getting out of control. And he goes from keeping an eye on David to trying to spear him, to humiliating him, to sending him to the front lines, to trying to have him killed by the Philistines, to outright hunting him down, to outright saying he is an enemy of the state and we need to kill him. Take a look at verse 1 through 3 here. It says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants that they should kill David." He's no longer hiding it. He's no longer just planning it and trying to make it look a different way or anything. He is just full-blown after David now. But Jonathan, his son, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in the secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Jonathan is a good man. And, you know, his heart is joined to David. He knows that his father's wrong. He knows that you know, this is foolishness. And you know what's interesting? That when we come to know the Lord, sometimes we make such close friendships. Now, we're in the family of God. That's the first thing we have to understand, that when we come to the Lord, we don't come into a group. We don't come to an organization. We come into the family of God, that we're all family. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And there's this unique relationship that is formed, this bond. And within the family, sometimes there are squabbles and things and differences and so forth. And as we grow. But we're eternal family. That means that, you know, in fact, someone said, and I thought, man, that's so cool. When the rapture happens, is Takeda going to have its own, you know, like channel? It's just like, here we go. Here's Calvary Chapel is Takeda, you know. There's such incredible relationships that are formed in the Lord. And sometimes families are separated because you may come from an unbelieving family and they're like, "What's wrong with you? We used to party, we used to smoke, we used to drink, we used to do this, and now you don't want to do these things. All you're talking about now is Jesus. Man, I know who you are. Come on, stop playing games." And all of a sudden there's this friction, there's a division in the family, and you start finding that they start dropping off. Friends start dropping off. But there's this such beautiful relationship that is found in the Lord and His family. And within those relationships, sometimes the Lord brings people together in such a unity that you're like, "Man, I know this brother. I know this sister. Man, they're just there for you, and you're there for them. And you are just leaning on one another with those things of the world and so forth." And this is the relationship that Jonathan has with David. You know, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life, but it's a wonderful thing to have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what Jonathan is doing. Really, what he's doing is treason. That's what it would be. He would be betraying his father, but he's like, "No, you know what? I'm going to tell you what my father does." But notice one thing that he says to David. I don't want us to miss this. It says, "Stay in a secret place and hide." Do you notice he tells David that, "Hey, listen, go and hide. Go into a secret place and hide." And this is something that David will grow accustomed to. From this time on, David's going to be chased around for about 10 years or so. He's going to be on the run, back and forth, back and forth. He's going to go through a tough season. And throughout it, we're going to see that he's in caves, he's here, he's there, and so forth. And from this period of time, we get so many of our psalms. The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, during the time where he was persecuted, chased down, and so forth, where he went into that secret place, just him and God, spending time with God. Maybe you've been there. I can tell you, if you haven't been there, you're going to be there someday. I'm sorry to tell you. In this life, you will have tribulations. You will have difficulties. It's just a matter of time. There are times that we hit some lows in life that all we can do is put our faces in our hands and just like, wow, Lord. And in those times that God speaks to us and he says, hey, it's okay. Hide behind my word. And he says, I'm here with you. David would later write Psalms 27, and in verse 5 of Psalms 27, he says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Psalms 31, verse 20, he writes, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. This is a man that knows what it's like to be chased down, to be in that dark place, in those valleys. And listen, in those times, God comes through. He always comes through. Whether it's we're in the mountaintop or in the valley, God is always there. But because we're broken in those times, that man, we're like, Lord, I just want to hear you. And it's like, truly, we're seeking him with all our hearts, as Jeremiah says. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, he says, I'm found by you. And man, he ministers to us. Later, he writes in Psalms 91, he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Tough times come. They will come. We have our peaks and we have our valleys. But we also have Jesus with us through it all. And he never leaves us. You know, I heard a story a while back. In fact, my wife shared it with me. She was reading a book. And I'm going to butcher it a little bit. So that's just letting you know. I don't recall if it was Amy Carmichael. I remember if it was Kay Smith. I don't remember who. But she was reading a book a few years back. And it talked about just spending that time with the Lord. Making time for the Lord. That closet. That place that you go. And it's like sometimes in the busyness of the day, it's like, where do I spend my time with the Lord? How do I read? When do I pray? And it's just go, go, go. I need to provide for my kids. Care for my, you know, husband and the other ways. And I'm putting it on the wife's side because that's the book she was reading. And this woman is so busy. And so busy. And then it says that she grabbed her apron and put it over her head. And she would pray and spend a few minutes with the Lord that way. Throughout the day, that was her secret place. And it was a time of just fellowship with the Lord. And it's like God met her under her apron. You know, God meets us where we're at. Wherever situation we're at, God will meet us there. Secret place. Verse 4, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father. So here is Jonathan interceding for him and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. So here's Jonathan. He's pleading with his father. He says, Dad, come on, listen. He's a good man. This is what he did. There's no cause. And he continues. He says, he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Dad, this man has done nothing but good to you. Dad, be reasonable. He is a man that has been nothing but loyal. So verse 6, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, listen, he swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Wow. He swore. He gave his word. He says, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So look at the heart of Jonathan. He's an intercessor, man. You know, it's so good to have those friends that intercede for us when we're going through difficult times. Those guys that we can say, hey, can you pray for me? This is where I'm at. Maybe you're that friend that they say, hey, listen, call me. Man, I'll pray for you. So Jonathan intercedes for David. And it works temporarily. It works. There's a momentary pause in it, but of course it doesn't last long because there's not true repentance in Saul's life. There hasn't been a change in Saul's life. He still has those things in mind. All it was is it was some reason for a minute or two. And take a look at what happens next. Verse 8 says, "And there was a war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him." So David is successful once again. He's serving the Lord. And in his success, what happens? Verse 9, "Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in the house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night." Notice what happens. There's success in David's life once again, and jealousy once again. Rage once again. And when does the distressing spirit come again? Right after these things. When that jealousy, when that anger, when all that comes into Saul's heart, the distressing spirit comes upon Saul. It's interesting how many things we can bring about ourselves when we go against God's will, when we're just rebelling against God. You know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, man, we want, man, it's like, this should be a joy to say, that man is being used by God. That woman being used by God. Lord, may you just bless her. May you just bless him. Lord, for your glory. Lord, keep him. Instead of praying for him, he wants to kill him. Now, we know what's behind this, right? We know that Saul has a kingdom that's not his. And we know that Samuel prophesied to him and he says, it's been ripped away from you, and God's going to give it to a man after his own heart. And Saul's putting it all together. Here's this man, successful in all, everything he does. The Spirit of God is upon him. God gives him victories, everything. And he's putting it all together in his mind. Verse 11, "So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image." Take note of that. "And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.'" So Saul, what does he do? He sends people to go get David. He sends it to his daughter's house, and his daughter is like, "Man, you better leave before they get here." Lets him out the window, and she goes and puts an image on the bed and covers it up with goat hair and so forth. But it's interesting that it says an image. You know, when I looked up that word image, what it means? It means an idol. She had idols in her home. It gives us an insight into Michal, what she was worshiping. And we'll see that her heart, we see more of her. And it turns out, you know, she's not the nicest person, as we'll see. But we see this here. This is an insight of what's going on. These images, these idols that people are not worshiping the true and living God. So what happens? Verse 15, "Then Saul sent the messenger back to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him.'" So the king says, "I don't care if he's in bed. Grab the bed, grab everything, bring him over here. I'm going to kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? How dare you deceive me? I mean, you know, after I raised you so well and gave you such a wonderful example of how you should be honorable." And Michal says, she answered him, "He said to me," or David said to her, "'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" In other words, she's saying, look, David said he was going to kill me if I don't do this, is what she's saying. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Notice that David, everything he does, he's doing it wisely. He has a friend that's close to his age that he shares his heart with, that they're close and close in battle. They love the Lord, all these things. And he knows when to go to Jonathan. But he also knows when to go to Samuel, an older man in the Lord, a prophet that has walked with the Lord many years, the prophet that anointed Saul, the prophet that anointed David, the prophet that knows Saul very well and his makeup and can give godly wisdom, can infuse wisdom in the situation, and knows what to do. It's important that we have those people in our lives. Every situation is a little bit different, you know. Sometimes we have somebody close to our age that can identify with the things that we go through. You have a couple that's single, and you have a couple that has teenage kids. They don't quite identify the same. There's certain areas of their life, and this could be friendships and so forth, but there's not that quite that identification. But if you have closer to that age or closer to the same things, there's a lot more to identify with, and you can point one another to the Word, and there's that relationship that is built. And it's good. We want to have those friendships. You know, and once again, in the family of God, we have all kinds of individual. But it's so important that we have an older individual. Listen, grandmas, grandfathers, dads. Man, I have people in my life that I'm like, I so need your wisdom in this. You've walked this path. And tell me, share with me. Tell me what it is that I'm looking at here. I need to know. And there's such wisdom in it because they walked there and said, look, when this happens, this is why. Or what I found in my life over and over, that this will happen again and again. And this is what God's doing, infusing wisdom into my life. And, you know, and it's so important that we have those people in our lives. Older saints that have walked with the Lord, that can intercede for you, that can pray with you and pray for you and give you good, solid, biblical counseling. And Samuel knows what's transpiring here, right? Once again, he anointed both of them. He knows what's going on. And he also knows that they better leave because Saul is coming. Verse 19, now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, listen, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon them. Notice it's upon them, not in them, upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. What? Saul sends messengers. In reality, these guys kill him. And the Spirit of God comes upon them, and all of a sudden they start prophesying? That's a fluke. That's weird. Well, verse 21, and when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise, twice. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekou. So he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? So now he says, I'm going myself. I find this section of Scripture interesting. Here are these men that are going after Samuel and David. And here's Samuel. He's with other prophets and they're prophesying. He's the leader of them. And as these guys come, the Spirit of God falls upon them. And what do? They prophesy. Now, prophecy is this. Prophecy is speaking forth God's word. You can either speaking the future of what's coming in God's word and saying, thus says the Lord, or just speaking forth God's truth. So I find that interesting that these men come and they prophesy. It doesn't tell us what they prophesy. But Saul has humiliated David. He has chased him. He's done all these things to humiliate him in public and everything. What if And listen, this is what if. It doesn't say that there. But as I read this, what if the messengers of Saul all of a sudden come, and all of a sudden they say, thus says the Lord, the kingdom has been ripped from Saul and has been given to David, his anointed, and they start prophesying God's word, which is true, which was prophesied by Samuel. Saul is being humiliated. The word of God is coming true to pass as well, and it's all flipped around for Saul. Now, it doesn't tell us that that's what they say or that's what they do, but I find it interesting that they prophesy. And I also find it interesting that that's how God chooses to protect them. I mean, he could have done away with them. There are many different ways, but he chooses to protect them by sending the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, upon them and having them prophesy. It's interesting. I don't know. The other interesting part is, you know, when we read this as well, what comes to mind also is John 7. Do you remember that the religious leaders sent the officers to get Jesus? And here's Jesus, and he's prophesying. I mean, he's teaching. He's teaching the word and everything. And then the soldiers come, and they're listening, and their jaws drop. And they forget what they were there for, and they go back and say, hey, where is he at? And they said, no man ever spoke like this man. They were blown away. God before them, the Spirit of God, they couldn't do anything. You know, I don't know. There's certain areas that are a little bit, you know, but to me, I think it certainly is plausible. They're prophesying God's word, the truth of God. But now what about Saul? Take a look at what happens to him. And someone said, indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah. So he went there at Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And we went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. So all of a sudden he's walking. Spirit of God comes upon him. And he starts prophesying all the way. And it's almost like he's just like all the way until he comes to Samuel. And notice verse 24. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? It's interesting. So many pictures and types here. You know, I see here Saul, he's on his way to apprehend and to kill David and Samuel. And it reminds me of another Saul in the book of Acts, Paul, chapter 9. Saul is on his way to arrest and to kill Christians. And he has an encounter with Jesus. But Saul, Paul, he repented and he turned to the Lord and God used him mightily. But not Saul, not him. He's on his way to apprehend, to kill God's anointed, and he himself is apprehended by the Holy Spirit. And what happened? He is naked before everybody. He is humiliated before everybody. He humiliated God's anointed, and now God is humiliating him. And to me, once again, I can't help to think that if he's prophesying, he's prophesying God's word, saying, oh yeah, the kingdom has been ripped from Saul and given to David. How funny would that be? That he's speaking God's truth in this whole situation. All I know is that God protects his people. I found that truth in that has always been true in my life. If I am just honoring God, worshiping God, and people come and say and do or try to come against, they have come and tried against me some way, God has always taken care of it. Always. Always, without a doubt. But also, if I try to defend myself, God has let me. And God does a much better job of defending us. He does a much better job. He humiliated Saul, strips him down naked. Everything is naked before him, before the Lord. And he says, Saul, you're not hiding, you're not fooling anybody. And I find that David is such an incredible example for us. In this whole thing, David, he didn't throw spears back. He didn't say, hey, let me sharpen up that sword, that bow. Let me go at him. In fact, I just slayed Goliath. It's not a big deal. He didn't stop worshiping the Lord. And he behaved wisely. And God was with him. Is this what we do when difficult times come in our lives? Is that how we behave? Yeah. No, right? We grab that spear and we want to sharpen it. Make sure it's nice and sharp so we can throw it back. Such an example. You know, and it's like, Lord, make me more like you. And David is a picture of Jesus. May I respond in this way? May I just simply walk in obedience to you, worshiping you, not allowing what other people do to deter me from walking with you? May I wholly and completely trust you? And I know you'll defend me. If you're going through difficult things and, you know, it's no fault of your own, you simply have trusted the Lord, please know, and I hope you guys know that, that God has your back. He always does. He will. Give him an opportunity to defend you, and you will see what he does. You will see what he does. I can tell you that with confidence. I can tell you that with total conviction. If we're in God's will, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, God will take care of those things. And it may not be tomorrow. It may be down the line. And as we close up here, I'm just going to give you a quick story of just years ago, something that happened to me. That I was in a job where it was with sales, and they wanted me to do certain things for sales, and I said, no, I'm not doing it. And it's like, well, everybody does it. You need to do it, you know. And I was sort of ostracized for it, saying, you need to do that, you know, that way you can make some company some money and so forth. I said, I'm just not going to do it. And time went by, and people were doing what they were doing. I didn't do it. I just kept doing what I was doing. I said, Lord, I'm just not going to do it. That's just only because it's right for the company doesn't mean that it's right in your eyes. Months later, I have a supervisor come to me, and he's going around and taking numbers and talking to people. He says, hey, Carlos, do you have a list of the people that you sold this to? You know, he says, do you have like approximately how many? I said, yeah, zero. No, you're not going to get in trouble. Everybody did it. No, zero. None. Really? Yeah, I told you I wasn't going to do it. A company got in trouble for doing that, and God protected me. That was just one thing of many things. Do it God's way. It may go against the grain, it may go against things, and it may, you know, but God honors those that honor him. Amen? Thank you, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us examples in the Bible. More than that, you've given us your Spirit, Lord. I pray that every day that we would be more and more like you, that we would respond in such a fashion, Lord, that we would be wise in the things that we do, that we would behave wisely. Lord, that we would trust you. That, Lord, we wouldn't be those that want to get even. But, Lord, just let you have your way. Just trust you in all things. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can come together as your family, as your kids. Just go before you. Thank you, Lord, that you always have time for us. And Lord, we just love you and we praise you. May you be glorified. May our lives always glorify you. May everything that we say that we do bring glory to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.